If you have a Bible, we're going through the book of Luke's Gospel, and we've got to chapter 8, and so if you want to open there, if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, just lift up your hand where you are. We make sure we get you one. That is not a problem. So Luke chapter 8, and just by way of introduction to this portion, Luke is now starting to make a shift in his focus in writing. And when you look down at verse 22 that we'll start next week, you notice that was generally agreed that from that point on, from verse 22 onwards, Jesus is now starting his long walk towards Jerusalem, to where he would be executed. And so what we see this morning is the end of section 2. Before moving into the next section. It's kind of a little bridge into this big, long section that comes up next. And it's designed to give us a warning about making our faith concrete. It's a little story, a parable that we're given that is designed to remind us as we move forward to actually think about the things that we are hearing and the things that we're listening to and the thing that we confess to say, well, this is my faith. And we see this time and again, you know, as into the next section, that there's this constant reminder that Jesus gives us of, yeah, okay, so you have faith, but what are you doing with it? You know, so look, I mean, just look in chapter 9, you see, you know, right from the get-go almost, is that that very famous confession of Peter, confessing Jesus as Christ. And then straight away after it, there's this command to take up your cross. He says, don't just confess Jesus as Christ unless you're willing to take up the cross. Don't do that. Look at verse chapter 10. The answer to who is my neighbor? Well, who is my neighbor? Who do I actually, and the question is, who do I actually have to love? Right? Then Jesus gives us that famous story of the Good Samaritan. It's a reminder to play out, let our faith to play out. And through the next section, the chapters, you get this over and over again. What are you doing with your money? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your resources? How anxious are you? What do you think about? What are you actually doing with your life? If you say that you are following Christ, what does that look like? And so Jesus then gives us in this portion, in these 21 verses, a stark, stark warning. And look, we see it right from the beginning. Have your faith concrete. Make sure you're working it out. Make sure the word of God is starting to bear fruit in your life. Look at verse 1. Soon afterwards, he went through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Do you see that emphasis? It's not just about proclaiming, it's proclaiming and bringing. It's speaking and doing. If you've heard and responded to the good news, aren't you glad? It's a response. And looking at the world that we live in, aren't we glad that we've heard about that kingdom that's coming? Rather than just more of this kingdom? That's just a depressing thought, isn't it? That this kingdom is going to last forever? None of us want that, right? And so he's preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom to the cities and villages. And the 12 were with him. Verse 2 says that some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and then goes on to list who they are. So Mary called Magdalene because she was from Magdala, which is this small fishing town in Galilee, just off the mount of Mount Arbel, just at the foot of that mountain. And what we know about Mary is brief, but absolutely astonishing. Look, it says that from Mary, there were seven demons that gone out. That's it. Brief, but astonishing, right? I mean, look, some people say that she was a prostitute. Some people to say she was an innkeeper. We don't know any of that. All we know is she had company, right? And Jesus shows up and evicts them. Brief but astonishing. And from that moment on, Mary followed Jesus. She never let go of that. And you know, you see Mary later on Calvary, standing from a distance, watching what was happening to Jesus on the cross. You see Mary in Matthew 27 at the tomb when they're putting Jesus into the tomb in Matthew 27, verse 61. And then you see Mary coming to the empty tomb to discover that Jesus is no longer there. She's like the first one there. And then you see Mary is the first one to encounter the risen Jesus. I mean, this Mary, it's brief but astonishing. Would you agree? And the thing that's happened to her life, she's not just saying, well, this has happened. I'm going to put energy behind everything that has happened. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to follow Jesus for the long haul, not just for the summer. Mary, that's Mary. There's a whole sermon just on Mary, right? Verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. Do you notice that? The gospel had gone to the very highest levels of society. Joanna, the wife of Chuza. And she was there actually on Easter morning too, there at the empty grave. One of the first witnesses to see Jesus' resurrection. And Susanna was also there, but we don't know anything about her. And when I say we don't know anything about her, nothing. So let's move on. And many others who provided for them. Who is the them? Well, Jesus and the apostles. Because the apostles at this time had left their trade, had left their work and said, we're going to follow Jesus. No matter where he goes, we're going to follow him. That means we're going to be poor for the rest of our life. That means we need to find people or someone's going to have to come alongside us and kind of feed us and pay our bills and stuff. And so these women who had been set free by Jesus, they turn around and they want to serve him. And that is the natural response, isn't it? I mean, if we've experienced anything of the gospel, if we've experienced anything of the good news, our hearts should be of attitude of service, right? And so that's exactly what these women felt. That's exactly what these women did. And so there was a great crowd, verse 4, who had gathered. And people from town after town came to see him. And he said in a parable. And so he starts speaking to them. And he says, a sower went out to sow his seed. Now, in verse 11, we get the explanation of this parable. And in verse 11, Jesus explains that the seed that is sown is the word of God. That's what that seed is. It's the word of God. And so this parable is about the word of God being sown into human hearts. And it's a warning to hearers of the word of God. And a couple of things that we want to note just before we kind of really get into the text. And the first thing is that this is not the parable of the sower. Now, I know some of you have that as a title in your Bibles, right? Subsections. Those titles, they're not, you know, they're not God-breathed, right? They're just, this isn't the parable of the sower. This is the parable of the soils. There is no emphasis here on the sower. None. The sower just goes out. Now look, there are, and I know this would be a question, there are instructions and warnings for sowers, for preachers and teachers elsewhere in the Bible. I mean, there is. Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, he says that whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in, who believe in me to sin, it's going to be better for you if a great millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea. That's a warning, right? He says in Revelation 22, if anyone adds to these words, God is going to add to him the plagues described in this book. That's another warning for sowers. James goes so far and says in James chapter 1, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I mean, and let's face it, like, what else am I going to say? Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, if I don't have this in front of me, I get lost very, very quickly. I start stumbling. I know two jokes. So a guy went into a psychiatrist. I'll tell you them now. You can judge whether they're funny or not. Guy walks into a psychiatrist and he says, I'm a teepee, I'm a wigwam, I'm a teepee, I'm a wigwam. And the psychiatrist says, well, it seems like you're too tense. I told you I didn't have much to say. And the other one is two caskets in a crematorium. One casket says to the other casket, is that you, coffin? See, now I'm done. I have absolutely nothing else to say unless it comes from here. And any preacher, any teacher that you listen to ever, unless it's coming from here, turn it off. So some of you already knew that and had no idea that I just told two jokes. So look, this is what I'm doing here. This is what the Bible warns about. This is there are warnings for sowers, right, in the Bible, in the New Testament. And I have been given the charge to explain God's very words to people. And we dare not take that lightly, right? This is why Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, do your best to present yourself approved to God, a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. Rightly handling the word of God. And look, just personally, I feel the weight of this. And I, you know, I've chatted to some of you about this in the past. That next week's sermon, I'll start probably thinking about that on Tuesday. Sometimes I give myself the Monday off. And by Thursday, I kind of know what a text says. Kind of know where I'm going, know what needs to be said. Don't always know how I'm going to say it, but I know what the Bible says, right? And I could probably, bluff it if I needed to. But then by Friday, the weight of the text really starts hitting me. Like by midday on Sunday, I disappear, pretty much. I mean, I'm in my study. The door is shut. What did I say? Saturday, by midday Saturday, I have started to withdraw. My family knock on the door before they want to come in, which I didn't tell them to do that. They just do that. They know. Because what is happening to me is I'm thinking about what God has entrusted to me to give to you. And I start to be really bothered by that. I start to feel the weight of that. And quite frankly, I'm not the best company on a Tuesday, let alone on a Saturday. And that's why, Laurie and I, we rarely go out on a Saturday night. And sometimes I'll say to Laurie, let's just go out. Let's get a coffee on a Saturday. And she's like, why? She knows I'm not that best company. Sometimes we do. And it's because of what is at stake in this room right now. Of what is at stake in this room. And then, Saturday, Sunday comes, Sunday morning comes, restless night of sleep. This is my life, right? Restless night of sleep. I'm up by 4 or 5 and I am in my study. Why? Because of what's coming. Because of what's coming. And no matter how we organize or structure our church, no one gets that weight to carry apart from me. And at times people will say to me that when they preach, they don't face that struggle, that they don't face that tension. And my response always is, we'll find another pulpit to practice on. Find somewhere else. Come back when you've wrestled with God a bit and he's dislocated your hip just like Jacob and you leave limping. Come back when you're doing that, because this church and these people are too precious and these truths too important for you to feel anything but wait for them. Now, I've said all of that to say this, that it's not about the sower. It's about the soil. And the warnings and weight that God puts on me as the preacher, he also puts on you as the hearer. That's what this passage is about. And I don't understand. And forgive me if this is you. I don't understand those people who go out and stay out half the night on a Saturday night and expect to be able to come into church on Sunday morning and receive everything that God's got for them. Maybe that's just a personal struggle. I just don't understand it. Because if I had an invitation from a really, really important people like Obama's in town, like, you know, like ever Obama would invite me to tea, I think I'd be preparing the night before for that meeting, right? I mean, mainly probably on Facebook, letting everybody know that that's what I'm doing. But there would be some preparation that would go into that. And yet we think, and I think, and oftentimes it's too familiar, isn't it? We come in and we're like, well, we're gonna have a Bible study. And during the Bible study, actually what I'm going to do is I'm going to shop because that needs doing in my mind. And I'm going to plan out the rest of the week for this, and I'm going to be doing that. And every now and again, you know, when Lawrence raises his voice, I might pay attention. Or he tells a joke. That's when I switch off. And yet this is the very word of God. And the same weight and warnings that God puts on preachers and teachers, he puts on us as hearers. And look, he does so via use of a parable. Para means, the word para is to alongside, parallel, to come alongside. Paracletus, this is a word for the Holy Spirit, someone who comes alongside. Para, alongside, and then bolo, which is to cast. And so this is what a parable is to cast alongside. Well, the question would be, okay, what's cast alongside what? Well, it's to take a spiritual truth and to cast it alongside a natural truth. It's to take something that people would understand, like here is a sower. Everybody knows what a sower looks like, and a sower is sowing seed. That's what a sower does. And it would be a regular thing for someone to go out, look in a field, there'd be a guy chucking seed all over the place and be like, nah, it's a sower. It wouldn't be unusual. And so Jesus takes, and it could even be, you know, he stopped and there's a guy over there and he's sowing seed. And he's like, nah, this is a good object lesson right now. There's a man who's sowing in his field, and he sowed some seed. And Jesus starts to throw these spiritual truths along this alongside a natural truth. But the point is, he's going to apply it in the spiritual realm. So that's the first thing of about a dozen things from this text that we need to cover. The first thing is that this is about the soil. It's not about the sower. The second thing that we want to notice is that the seed doesn't change. The seed really doesn't change. The seed is the same seed that falls on all of the soils. But only one type of soil is going to bring forth a harvest. The seed is the same. You don't have to change the seed, right? You don't have to jazz the seed up. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to reduce the seed to sermonettes, right? Short 20-minute plithy kind of statements. You don't. The seed is the seed. It doesn't change. The word of God doesn't change. You know, they found, when they were looking into the pyramids in Egypt, they found seed in the pyramids that are 4,500 years old. Seeds. And they could take those seeds and crush them in their hands. They would just become powder in their hand. But then some bright spark, you know, scientist who gets paid loads, he took the seed and he put it in soil. And I've just alienated half the congregation because you're all scientists. He took the seed and he put it in soil. He watered it, put it in the sun. And the seed went, ah, it's time to wake up. 4,500 years old. And he went, I know which way up is. I know which way down is. And now's the time. Wakey, wakey, rise and shine. The seed had everything that it needed. It had all the information in the seed. Just needed the right conditions. That's all it needed. The right conditions. And look, the Bible says of itself, it has life and life of its own. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide a human being. That's what the Bible is. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. Doesn't change. Jesus, when he prayed for us, he prayed and for his disciples, he said there in John 17, he says, Father, set them apart, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The thing that sets us apart, sets our lives apart, is his word. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's like the rain and snow that comes down from heaven and waters the earth and doesn't return to heaven without accomplishing what it has come to do. It has life of its own. The psalmist says that the word of God is the very thing that revives our hearts. Revives our hearts. You know, the one of the things that the church has lost track of today is that the word of God has its own dynamic. That it's the breath of God, that it's alive. And if we want to see revival in our day, we need to get back to believing that this is the word of God. And it doesn't matter how you throw the seed. It doesn't matter how you package the seed. It doesn't matter how you paint up the seed. The miracle is in the seed. It's not by some new method of teaching. It's not because you have a fancy PowerPoint. It's not because now you have amazing auditorium. Look, the miracle is in the seed. Simple. All of the good is in the seed. The problem is in the soil. And the seed isn't stories. The seed isn't morals. And heaven forbid, the seed isn't politics. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of this Brexit thing already. We still have 2 months to go. Listen, the European Union is not the answer to the world's problems. A God-given revival by Jesus through his word is the only hope for this nation. The only hope for this nation. The psalmist says, revive me by your word. That's how revival takes place. The problem isn't in the seed. The problem is in the soil. And so look, here's the parable. And he sowed. This is about verse 5. And some fell on the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and with it choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. So they understand this agricultural background. And so then at the end of it, Jesus calls out and says, he who has an ear, let him hear. If you've heard this, hear it. This is a key verse because this is what this parable is about. Hearing well God's word. How well do we hear God's word? I mean, really. The soil of your heart is defined by the attitude of how you listen to God's word. And the only times we hear, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear, is from Jesus himself. 7 times in the Gospels, 8 times, 9 times in the book of Revelation. And every time it's linked to careless listening, careless hearing. What do we do with the word of God as we hear? And so his disciples then in verse 9 asked him what this parable meant. And I'm encouraged by that, you know, because these guys have hung out with Jesus now for pretty much nearly 3 years. And they didn't get it. And so there's encouragement for me there. And so Jesus explains the parable. And he explains, before he does that, he explains the meaning of parables in general. He said, to you it has been given, verse 10, to you has been given to know the secret of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So parables aren't given to make things easier to understand. Parables are given to make things harder to understand. That's why parables are given. Jesus says that the word of God is being preached. And for some, it will have the effect of softening hearts. But others, it will have the effect of hardening hearts. And, you know, for a long time, this is a real struggle for me. Because, like, you know, I'd like to think that if I preach, and in my preaching, because of the word of God, not anything I say or do, but I like to think that in my preaching, it will have an effect. And Jesus says, well, you're right, it does have an effect. But it's not always the effect that you want. It's not always the effect that you desire. And I had to come to terms with that, that sometimes in my preaching, or actually many times in my preaching, because of the word of God, some hearts will be stirred towards Christ and some hearts will be stirred to reject Christ. And that, isn't that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? He talks about how to one is a fragrance from death to death and to the other a fragrance of life to life. And then basically just says, well, who's sufficient for that? And the answer is, no, none of us. None of us can put a formula to that. And I don't think it's necessarily mathematical, but look at a success rate. It's 1 in 4. Seed goes out. And 3 times it falls on soil that bears no fruit. It's 1 out of 4. And what makes farming worthwhile is that in that 1 in 4, of that 1 in 4, when it falls onto good soil, it grows and yields 100 times more. And that's the only thing that makes it worth it. The only thing. And so he then sets about in verse 11 by explaining the parable. Aren't you glad? I mean, wouldn't we make up all kinds of kooky kind of explanations for a parable if Jesus didn't turn around and go, all right, let me tell you what it means. And it's good practice, you know, when you're thinking about parables, and we're going to get into more parables as we go, that parables have one meaning. They don't have a bunch of meanings. This is not theology, all right? So, you know, you can come out, and I've heard it, you know, you come out of the parable, you go, well, okay, well, you know, the second seed, the fowl, were they saved or were they not saved? You know, is it predestination or not? Is it election or not? Like, don't even go there. Parables, I mean, go there, but don't use this text. Parables have one meaning, one main meaning. And the meaning here is, hey, be careful how you hear. That's the meaning. It's not theology. There's not a point in every verse, all right? It's just one point. And the point is, listen carefully. Listen carefully to what God's saying and do something with it. And so, look, we're glad for an explanation. So he says, look, the seed is the word of God. So we start to unpack now four ways in which the word of God is heard. But listen, the point is how the word of God is heard and received and what people are doing with that. And so he says, the ones along the path are those who have heard, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So the word of God goes out, and this type of hearer hears it, but immediately says, no, thank you. No, I'm pretty good, thanks. And the seed lands for just a moment, but is quickly snatched away. And how often do we see this, you know? We see this often, don't we? You know, you go to any Christian conference, Christian camp, Christian festival, this happens. Happens for a week. And then you come back and reality hits. And, you know, how you surround yourself with different people will have an effect on how you receive God's word. And in this scenario, you know, you're in church maybe, and the preacher is preaching, and afterwards over coffee you hear how the preacher is dressed, let's say. Now, for the most part, I don't care what you think of how I dress. I care about how my wife thinks I dress and how quickly I can escape from my children mocking the way that I dress. But that's really all I care about. And so what happens, and we've all been in this situation, I've been on this situation both as a hearer, and I'm ashamed to say as the giver of this hypocritical kind of attitude, almost as the one that the devil is using to take away that seed, and the other, and you're on the receiving end, but you're there over coffee, and all you can hear is how the preacher is dressed or how the preacher waves his arms too much, you know. That was a little private joke. Or, you know, how the Bible uses, or the preacher uses the Bible, wrong Bible translation, you know? What if you use the King James, the authorized version? Or maybe if you use the Message. I know Snickers. Look at that. Wow. Which one of the worship leaders is the best? Or you're at work and you hear statements mocking the very word of God that has touched you the day before. And you know, you're in that and you're like, yeah. Who would wear a gray shirt to church? Yeah. God bless you, Joe. And you start to be affected by those around you. And the seed that touched your heart earlier, all of a sudden, poof, it's gone. It's been snatched away. For one reason or another. Look, we have to be careful about who we surround ourselves with, don't we? And, you know, the hypocritical people or the people that are just completely anti. He carries on. The ones on the rock are those who, verse 13, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while. And in time of testing, they fall away. And what he's talking about is that there is a moment in time when you remember that you said the prayer. Remember saying the prayer? You walked down the aisle, you heard the message, and you said, yes, I'm going to do that. And there's great joy. And from that moment on, there's been absolutely no objective evidences that you've ever been born again by the Spirit of God. You haven't grown in your love for Jesus. You haven't grown in your love for Christ. You haven't grown in your worship of Him. You've literally, in a moment, been able to point back to and outside of that. Outside of that, there's nothing else. Nothing. Apart from that one moment. And you know, parents, isn't that a problem? You know, you're so anxious for your children to love the Lord, aren't you? So anxious for your children to walk in that way. And there's a tendency for all of us to get the decision just done and dusted. You're like, you know, they're three, they can barely talk. You just repeat after me. Quick, let's find some water. You're baptized. They already speak in tongues, it's not an issue. And the problem with that is that all we then do is conform them to a moral pattern. That's all we do. Without being transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, they have no root. And Christian kids are the worst. You know what I mean by Christian kids? Kids have grown up in the church. Pointing back to a time, pointing back to a day where they can say, well, I did it once. I'm in. I joined. Here's my membership fees. I'm done. And there's a complete unwillingness later on, especially in teenage years, to repent. They're completely unwilling to create any kind of depth. This is what Jesus is saying. There are men and women who will point back to a moment when they received a message with joy and everybody was so joyful. It's like they're saved, they're in, they're hearing, there's transformation and there's joy, but they never develop roots. And now week in, week out, they're sitting in church, hearing the word of God being preached, and they agree with everything that is being said, but they have absolutely no intention of applying any of it. Why? Because a long time ago, you made a decision. And so you start coming to church despite the fact that you have no relationship with God. Despite the fact that you have no objective growth in your relationship with Christ. And you haven't had for decades. And now you're in this pattern of, well, I'm in. I mean, I even wear the gray shirt. He continues, verse 14, as for what fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but they, as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Here's the third type of soil And this is the man or woman who hears the word of God, and there is an invitation to obedience. And there is an invitation to follow Christ in all of his ways, which means that there are some changes that have to be made. You know, because one of the things that we've learned over the years of following Christ is that that doesn't come naturally. You know, you kind of have to put energy behind it, don't you? We have to make some kind of changes to our lifestyle. And either because, you know, it's not instant gratification, which is a huge problem right now, isn't it? We have instant everything. And because we don't feel that instant gratification, or we don't see that instant fruit, or because it's too difficult, the person just says, no, I'm not going to be obedient. I'm not going to walk in that. And normally, you know, normally it's because of a wrong view of what God wants for them. Like, the outcome of obedience to them is loss. Always. If I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to lose something. And look, can we just be clear? Yeah, you are. Everything that is bad for you, you're going to lose. And everything that is good for you, you're going to inherit one day. They think that God is the great enemy of joy and riches. And what happens is that people trade intimacy with Christ for absolutely the dumbest things. Trading intimacy for Christ with Christ for a boyfriend who can't lead you in Christ. That's a horrible outcome. That's a horrible thing. It's a horrible trade. It's not even a trade. You know, as a father of four daughters, you know, sometimes I just, and this is no one in particular, let me just tell you that, but because one's getting married soon, so this is not anyone in particular, but sometimes I just look around at some of the men and I'm like, it is better to be lonely forever. Do you know what I'm saying? And I take my hat off to some of you single women who have chosen to just be lonely than go with an idiot. That's a commendation for you. Because I think that's better. Trading intimacy with Christ for anything. It's just not a trade. It's not a trade. Trading intimacy, look, trading intimacy with Christ for a girl in a magazine. Do you know that pornography is just so rampant? People are calling it an epidemic. It's an awful trade for intimacy with anything. Your boss, his demands, her demands, it's not a good trade for having intimacy with Christ. Your children's love and attention, it's not a good trade for intimacy with Christ. We could keep going. Look, this is what Jesus lays out. This can be summarized by the crowded heart. A heart that's crowded. A heart that has too many affections. The heart that has too many loves in their life. And the one source of fruit, the one source, because there is only one source of fruit. The one source of fruit is jammed up against all the weeds, all the thorns. Luke 21 verse 34 says this, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. That's the thorns. That's the weeds. And the reason Jesus says watch is because, look, if you leave your garden alone, fruit doesn't grow. Am I right? What grows? Weeds. And sooner or later, you stop sending your children out into the garden because you just don't know if they're going to find their way home or not. The weeds drain all the nutrients from the soil. They block out the light of the sun. They drink up all the life-giving water. And because you say, no, I'm not going to walk in obedience, you fail to become all that God has created you to be and all that God has wired you to be and everything that God has breathed life in you to become. why Jesus says, look, tend your garden. Look after that soil. Watch for weeds. And then look, verse 15. This is where we all think we are. Verse 15. As for... sorry, was that too harsh? This is where I think I am. And as for that is the good soil, these are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So what happens is that the word of God goes out and you hold it fast, which is just an interesting phrase, right? Holding something fast. You're holding it so it can't escape, but you're doing it fast. And you're doing it in an honest and a good heart, which means that you don't play games in your mind with the word of God. Yeah, you don't start justifying what you're doing by finding proof texts to justify what you're doing. And you hear it. You hear the word of God. And an honest heart goes, that's not where I am. I mean, that's just not where I am. That's what an honest heart says. A lying heart says, no, that's me. A lying heart says, no, that's not me. I don't have to listen to that. Why? It's not me. That's for someone else. I mean, obviously, that's for my wife or for my husband or my children or my parents or for someone else. With an honest heart, you hear it and say, that's not where I am. I'm sinning in that area of my life. I've not given that over to God. I have not been honest in that area. I have not walked in what God has commanded me to walk in. And you then do, and this is the key, you then do whatever it takes to enable you to walk in the fullness of what the word of God has commanded you to walk in. That's the key. Because look, the difference between the third soil and the fourth soil is the fourth soil is you go out and do something about it. The third soil, you hear it. You're receiving it. But it only lasts for a little while. The fourth soil is the type of heart that says, I need to go and do something about it. And then you go and do something about it. Whatever that is, it may be in the form of seeking accountability, getting counsel, changing spending habits, changing friends. And look again at the conundrum there, the puzzle, if you like, hold it fast. Do it. Don't let it go. But do it quickly. Do it straight away. That's one of the great problems, isn't it, of Christians. And look, I sense it in my own heart so very often. When God puts something on your heart and we agree, and then a week goes past. And then a month goes past. And a year goes past. And for some, a decade goes past. And what ends up happening is you look back and you realize you've been struggling with a specific sin. For 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. And all the time, Jesus has been saying, come on. Come on, let that go. Come out of that. It's not good for you. It's not what I have for you. There's more. There's greater intimacy for you. There's greater intimacy with your spouse. There's greater intimacy in life. There's greater joy to be had. Let's just get out of here. And our response too often is, you're right. I will. Next time. It has to hit an honest heart and bear fruit. And don't scrub this word out of your Bible. Many times we do. Bear fruit with patience. Now, how many of us like patience? Wow, what a surprise. Patience. It's a word that we love. And you know, one of the hardest things about all of this is that there is no magic solution to bringing forth fruit. There isn't. There's no simple take two verses and call me in the morning. It just doesn't work like that. There's no take this one step and in 24 hours the rest will take care of itself. If that were true, I'd tell you. But it's just not true. You see what happens in the heart of a good soil? They bear fruit. Why? Why do they bear fruit? Because of patience. They hold fast. They're patient. What that means is step by step by step, they're taking small steps. And the day after day after day and week after week, they're continuing to take those small steps so that month after month, they find themselves submitting to whatever you hear God telling you to do. Step by step, day by day. And now look at Jesus. He does something. He pulls this thing on us that we're like, Jesus, what are you doing? Look it out. Verse 16, he switches the metaphor. He then says, no one after lighting a lamp. It's like, what? What do you mean, lighting a lamp? We're talking about seeds like 3 seconds ago and soils and sowers. And now we're lighting lamps? What gives? But Jesus does this all the time. He's forever switching. And for Jesus, it's almost like fruit and light are like similar. They're the same thing. They're almost the same thing to him. Fruit and light. They're almost synonymous. So he says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. Is that stating the obvious? No one does that. Do you do that? No one does that. No one takes a desk lamp because they can't see and they say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it under my bed. That will make life so much easier. And so this is one of those statements that made by Jesus, you just kind of go, huh? But look, let's carry on. What does he do? What does he do? He puts on a stand. So that those who enter may see the light. And so he just said that the word of God that falls on a good heart bears fruit, much fruit. And what he's saying now is that that fruit, that life, that person becomes a light for all the world to see. That's what he's just said. Then he says, verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to the light. Now, isn't that just like a mildly terrifying verse? So then he says, take care, verse 18. How you hear. And this is kind of the summary. Or take care. If all of that is true, take care how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Now, this isn't like this, you know, the kooky gospel, prosperity gospel stuff, right? If you give more money to the church, you're going to end up a millionaire. Right? Let me just tell you, that's rubbish. I have heard, and you probably have heard people take that way out of context. You know, and if you start to use your riches for the kingdom, then God's going to expand your riches even more. The problem with that is that it is nowhere near what this text says. This text, this verse is clearly in the context of hearing and doing the word of God. And what he's saying, what Jesus is saying, is that to those who hear, those who will hold fast to a good and honest heart and produce fruit with patience, fruit will be added to those men and women. Intimacy will be added to them. Love will be added to them. Healing will come to them. Life will be added to them. What is he saying? He's saying, look, you never lose out by choosing the right path. You just don't. I mean, yeah, sometimes choosing the right path is extremely difficult and extremely costly. But you won't lose out. You know, let me tell you how some of this works in practice, just so that we can think about how this might affect our own lives and what I've seen just in a few years of ministry. And, you know, mentioned the problem with pornography. You know, I don't know how many men I've spoken to over the years about pornography. And it usually started with a kind of a question or a statement, you know, something like, you know, Pastor, my marriage is not all that it could be. And it can generally go one of four ways. As I throw out a little seed to test the heart, you know. And so the little seed might be from Job 31, verse 1. And I might ask, have you made a covenant with your eyes that you would not lust against a woman? And immediately, you know, with some, you know, the response is enlightening because some will just quickly dismiss it. I mean, not many. Not many quickly dismiss it. There are some that agree that pornography is a problem for many. Oftentimes there's even a slight tangent, you know, in the conversation that I'll notice that will then be filled with facts and figures about, you know, the porn industry and how terrible it is and how rampant it is and this, that, and the other. And whilst it's a problem for them, it's not a problem for them. It might be for someone else. And besides, their marriage problem is not their fault. It's the woman that's the problem, right? And they leave being critical of the fact that they came and asked about their wife, and all I want to do is talk about them. And this is the seed that falls on the path. And then there are others that agree that pornography is a problem, and oftentimes they're touched by the power of the Word of God has to speak into their lives and into their situation right then. And they leave determined to do better. But after a while, maybe a day or two, maybe longer, the argument with their wife that evening, while it's enough to convince them that the whole thing is a pointless exercise. And before long, well, they're back to square one and they give up. This is the seed that falls on the rock. Then there are others, you know, and this is the most common. Those who agree that they have a problem with pornography. And I can't tell you how many times this has occurred in my ministry. When men have said to me, I've got a problem with my wife. I've got a problem with my marriage. And actually it doesn't turn out to be a problem with their wife or their problem with their marriage. It's a problem with them. And so I throw out that seed. Well, have you made a covenant with your eyes that you wouldn't lust against a woman? And all of a sudden there might be a confession that they do have a problem and that they're broken. And so you suggest to them, you know, okay, I'll pray with you, but I'll give you some practical things that you might want to think about, what you might want to do. And one of them is to get some accountability. Go find an accountability partner. Go and find another man that you can pray with. He's going to ask you some honest questions every now and again. He's going to keep you accountable. Maybe you formed a connect group. Maybe it's the guys in your connect group. That's what you're going to do. But you're also going to go and, you know, going to put a good internet filter on your internet at home. That's going to help you. And a week later, you know, you check in with them. And they haven't done anything that you suggested to them. They haven't done anything about it at all. And a month goes past and nothing has happened. And you ask them about it again and they say, well, you know, I really couldn't find a partner that I trusted. And the filter thing, you know, I installed it once, but the kids needed YouTube for their homework. And I had to keep unblocking it and unblocking it and unblocking it and unblocking it. I just got tired and I just left it unblocked. And, you know, it's just, I'm okay. And besides, you know, things have been looking better with the marriage situation. It's really not a problem. It's just temporary, the marriage issue. You know, I'm sure it's just a season that we're going through. And he's right. It is a season. It's called autumn. And winter comes next. And Ecclesiastes says, when winter comes, if you haven't got a partner, you can lie down with it to keep you warm. You're going to die. Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And I'll say to them, depart from me. I've never known you. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with the thorns, the cares of this life. And finally, it's the man who says, at some point in time, they have traded intimacy with their wife for intimacy with a fantasy wife. That's what that is. And they go out and buy an internet filter and set up accountability partners. and they sit down with their wife and they confess. They put energy behind the word of God. And God's call for them to be obedient, and they don't rip up the filter because their marriage isn't healed overnight. I've had that. You know, people come back to me and said, well, you said it'd be okay. I was like, I'm not making any promises. In a year, it might be okay. In 10, it might be okay. One day it will be. No promises. They don't rip up the filter because things don't go immediately better. They don't find excuses to be okay with sin. For them, fruit is added to them. To them, intimacy is added to them eventually. Healing and life and depth is found in them. Why? Because they have listened and obeyed to the word of God. And they're granted more and more and more in an ever-expanding experience of joy and weight of God that is so vast that Paul says to the church at Ephesus that there is a coming time where there will be coming ages where we'll still be working out all that God has done for us and understanding the fullness of that. Who would have thought that such things were at stake in this room, week in, week out? Be careful how you listen. And then his mother and brothers came to him. Verse 19. But they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And look, this is the key verse. This is the key verse in the whole passage. If we had stopped earlier, we would have missed this. Verse 21, he answered, my mother and my brothers. So when Jesus says, or the man says, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not cast out demons in your name? Haven't I not done this? And Jesus says, depart from me, I don't know you. The person he does know, here, verse 21, my mother and my brothers, those people who are adopted into my family, those people who are related to me, are those who hear the word of God and do it. Key verse. Look, and I would say that, and I would believe that he is saying the same thing to us this morning. Because here, right sitting with us today, are all four kinds of soil. And if we're honest, all kinds of soil often exist in just ourselves, right? There are those that are hardened, and there are areas of our own lives that are hardened. And that can be from just the difficulties of this life, struggles in this life, suffering in this life, from things that you just look and say, you know, if God was a God of love, there's no way he would let that happen. There's no way that God can exist and God be God and let that happen. And our hearts become hard. And sadly, the ground that is hardened is the pathway. And that pathway is a very, very wide pathway. And many are on it. And in the end, it leads to destruction. Maybe your heart is like that. Maybe you come week after week. Maybe you don't even know why you're here. Maybe you don't know why you come. But you come faithfully every single week. And can I just say before I continue, it's a joy to see you. But you come every single week. And you come week on week on week. And the word of God doesn't penetrate. Maybe you've got a history of responding with joy and then falling away. Maybe even in your own heart, you're like, is this just going to be another time? Is this going to be another time I'm just going to be filled with joy and then I'm just not going to be able to keep it up? Maybe you're thinking that about someone else. I don't know. Well, it doesn't have to be like that. You know, I look at what's going on in around the world. And we live in perilous times, don't we? Sometimes I think if I just get a signal when I switch on the TV for the news, and I think if we're all here, I'll just switch it back off again. Because there's just so much junk. There's just so much stuff that we hear about. If ever we're living in perilous times, is it today? If there's ever a call for endurance, for patience, is it today? To go and apply the Word of God? To go and to put into action the Word of God? There's a need for endurance there, isn't there? Because look, the Word of God is being tested on all sides. The Word of God comes under test from the church, the so-called church. It comes under test from the scholars and the critics, from the media, from popular culture. But you know what? It's going to be proven right in the end. The heavens and earth are going to pass away, but the Word of God is going to stand forever. So hold fast to it. Hold fast to it with an honest, pure heart, with endurance. Don't give up. Keep doing what God's telling you to do. And one day, yes, you may have sacrificed a lot. You may have given up a lot. But one day, there will be intimacy. There will be depth. There will be weight. There will be joy. As we stand around the throne. And for the coming ages, millennia after millennia after millennia, we'll all be singing around the throne. And no one's going to be wondering who the best worship leader is. No one's going to want to sing a new song. We'll all be standing, gazing at the one who gave all for us, that we might be there. And then in that moment, we will realize everything's worth it. Everything's worth it. Shall we pray? Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are ultimately the sower of the seed. You are the one who goes out into the field of the world and sows seed, knowing that much of that seed, even though that seed is good and very good, will have a negative effect on the people who receive it. Lord, and we're so grateful this morning, Lord, that you have sown the seed in our hearts. And you continue to sow that seed. Lord, if there is any evidence that you are alive and well and active, it's the fact that you speak to us and you challenge us. That we are not what we were, we are not what we will be, but Lord, you are still working on us. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that there are things that come and go in our lives, but your word remains. Your truth remains, your promises remain. It doesn't change one bit. Lord, help us hold fast. Lord, no matter what this world may do with your word, Lord, may we never deny your word. Lord, would you revive us by your word? Lord, again, our hearts, we feel it, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. Lord, as we cultivate and as we prepare our hearts to receive, Lord, would we bear fruit and be lights in this world? Lord, we believe that the only true way, the only way that this world, this country, this city, our families will turn to you is by seeing the light that is within us. As we return to your word, as we return to believing that these very words on these very pages are breathed by you. Lord, help us to hear rightly the word of God. Lord, that your name would be magnified, that your name would be lifted high. Lord, that people would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Not because of how well we have heard, but because of this great seed that has been planted in us by a great sower that goes out and sows. And Lord, I pray this morning for those who sense you speaking to them this morning. And my prayer is that they would not be like the first three soils, but the last one. Lord, as we worship, I pray, as we take time to consider our hearts and consider, Lord, is this where I am? Is this where you want me to be? What is it that you need me to do to take the next step? And it may be a big step, it may be a small step, but Lord, give us the faith to take that step. And for some, it may be a step into your kingdom. For some, it may be just another step along the path, along the road. Help us, we pray. Lord, to hear your voice, your still small voice, and to turn to you while you may be found, while you are still speaking, before it is too late. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk.